All right, let's move right on to chapter 2, read in verse 1. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. See, this continues with the thought. Become sound doctrine. Paul had something other than ordained elders to give Titus to do. And that's saying suitable or proper for healthy teaching. The word sound doctrine should be translated healthy teaching, which we've already discussed. The phrase sound doctrine is used 9 times only to Timothy and Titus, and is translated safe and sound. Also in Luke, the same word is translated whole, W-H-O-L-E, whole. To God, this was and still is a very important thing. Verse 2 and 3, that aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity or love, in patience. The aged women, likewise, that they be in behavior as there have become of holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Some synonyms are that we could throw in there, and in the same order that Paul writes this, would be vigilant, dignified, self-restrained, love instead of charity, enduring, perseverance, patience, play of patience. So both men and women still have responsibility to God for their behavior. Notice a little word there, likewise, in verse 3. The women, just like the men, are in the same way, are to have the same sevenfold character as the men. But then Paul adds a little bit more to the women on top of that. He expects a pious life before the men. Titus, as a young man, is to teach the older women and not the younger women his age. And there's more instructions for the elderly woman later on. Verses 4 and 5, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love the children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers of the home, good, obedient to their husband, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Now, as I said, Titus teach the older women. He could do that as a young man. And then the older women were to teach the younger women to be sober, or their behavior that they teach them, teach younger women, with a sound mind. The same Greek word is used here for sober, with a sound mind. The older teach with their lives, while the younger learn and act on what they're being taught. Did I make that say that where it made sense? The older women set the example, and you see it in their life. The younger women are to look at that example and walk in the light of it and make it practical. There are 5 outstanding things needed in a marriageable young woman that they need to learn. If we do not live according to this rule, the word of God, what would happen? Well, God's word name could be blasphemed. Well, those people are supposed to be Christians, and look how their kids act. The guy's supposed to be a preacher. Look how his kids act. They're not obedient. And then they grow up and look how they raise their kids. I think a very good testimony for a woman, older woman, is when you look at her children and see that they walked in the truth. Very good testimony, just the actions. But God is strong on not having his word blasphemed, isn't it? Or spoken evil against. Verses 6 through 8. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded in all things. Show thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that they that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say to you. Our walk is so important. But he's telling Timothy here to tell the youthful men that they need to practice self-restraint. Very few men do, especially when it comes to sex. They learn to overcome worldly things and worldly pleasures and the follies of this world by faith. No one taught me the way of righteousness when I was growing up. And for a young person, it's so hard to overcome temptation without help from God. And no one can find fault with healthy Bible teachings. And anyone who opposes these teachings should be able to look at that and just simply be ashamed. This word means a person who turns upon himself. It's in the middle voice. English doesn't. It's in the middle. Middle voice. Don't say. We English have active and passive. We don't have a middle. Lost my thought here now. But it's a person who turns upon himself, that it may bring shame, and leave him speechless. That's the thought that we have in the structure of that sentence. Verses 9 and 10. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own master, and to please them, well in all things. Not answering again, not prolonging, but showing all good vitality, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior in all things. Isn't that a beautiful verse? Now notice the advice here for a servant. To be obedient and not talking back to their master, not to dispute or answer them back harshly, not to contradict. The third one, not to embezzle, or that is keeping some for yourself or stealing, but that you show your stand for the truth of the scriptures. Now the word adorn here has a lot of meanings. But I think the one that fits this sentence best would be to put things of life in proper order. Another meaning that would fit in this too, I thought, was to trim a wick of a lamp in order that your light might shine better. Now that teaching of God will be seen in all things that we do. Adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. And that's how we do it. Verses 11 through 13. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation appeareth unto all men, teaching us that denying godliness and worldly lust, that which you should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. What a beautiful verse this is also. The grace of God is the basis of all we have, all of our instructions, everything we have. It's by His grace we're saved. By His grace we grow. In 2 Peter 3:18, we're said to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. Grace is one of the most important words we have from God in our spiritual life. And this brings glory and honor to the Father and also to His Son, Jesus Christ. Grace is what does that. Now we read here that it brings complete salvation to all men. Well, we missed a part here. Let me go back. For the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared unto all men. The appearance of grace is the life of Christ. It's His personal life before Calvary, also His spiritual life that we receive when we receive Christ as our Savior, the grace of God. Now, there's a twofold thought in this. One would be the time He appeared to all men at His birth. Of course, they didn't see. When you look down in that manger, those people, the shepherds and those people should have seen the grace of God, because that's what was shown. I think Simon saw the grace of God when he looked and picked up the baby in his arms. And so did Anna when she picked up the baby. But there's appearance unto all men when we accept Him as our Savior. This is a spiritual appearance, not physical. We have the same thought there in verses 3 and 4. I'm not going to go back to that. But it's by grace that man is taught to deny ungodly ways and the lust of this age. All this time in this life, while we're overcoming the lust of the world, that word age is noon eons, or we get our word eons from that. I can't remember the Greek word right now off the top of my head. Aeonus, noon aeonus, our now time, or now age, during the right. You can apply this thought to any time, whether it's Paul's time or your time. It's now time. It's now time 2,000 years ago, and it's still now time today. So it's grace that man is taught to deny ungodliness, things that are contrary to God. And the things that are contrary to God is the lust of this age, that we should live the kind of life God wants us to live today, in this present evil day that we're living in. All this time, we're looking for the coming of the Lord. Every moment of now time. Yesterday was a now time. When we woke up this morning, it was another now time. If you wake up tomorrow morning, it'll be a different now time. But every time, at all times, we look for the coming of our Lord, for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Looking with God's expectation, with outstretched neck, we could say, the glorious appearing. And this appearing refers to his coming for his bride, because this is what the glory will be in the glory of great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And this is what, when he'll share his glory with his bride. And oh, what a day that will be when he shares his glory with us. This is what we're looking forward. Philippians 3:21. And we all know this by memory, I suppose. Who shall change the vile body, or body of humiliation, and it may be fashioned or redesigned like unto the body of his glory. And I love the second part of this, the next verse. It says, according to the working whereby God is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Who's able? God is. Who will receive the most glory? The one who has worked the most to subdue, had been more subjective, and let God work to subdue all things that comes into our life and to himself, will receive more glory than the others. All right, let's take a break. Now, the grace of God is not only a verb, but it's a noun also. The grace of God appeared unto all men. He's the one, verse 14. He's the one who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify in himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Now, grace teaches us the message of grace. God's undeserving favor says that we're saved by grace, not by works. And grace teaches us a wonderful lesson to deny ungodliness and worldly lust and to live soberly and honestly in this present time. Now, people say, well, you believe in the grace of God and you just go out and do anything you want to do. Well, in a way that's true, in a way it isn't. Because when we really know the grace of God, we don't want to do anything God don't want us to do. But grace teaches us to deny ungodliness, not to live in the lust of this world. And I believe people who really know and understand the grace of God live closer to the Lord than people who try to correct their lives and live under the law. And so we know that he's the one that gave himself for us. He's the one we're expecting to see when he comes, the same one that gave himself for us. The word that could be translated in order that. He gave himself for us in order that he might redeem us, or buy us out of slavery, buy us away from iniquity. Now, if we really believe that, how can we live after the lust of this world if we believe that the blood of Jesus Christ paid our debt in full? And that's what he cried out on the cross. It is finished. The debt is paid. And we've been redeemed from the lust of the flesh, been brought out. The old creation, in which lust does, was crucified provisionally with Christ on the cross. Now, we believe this. We're not going to walk in the light of it. He redeemed us from all iniquity. And he's the one who purifies us to be a peculiar people. Now, the word peculiar is an interesting word, and it means a people of his own possession. It goes along with the word redeemed. He redeemed us. He bought us. Now we belong to him. We are a purchased possession of his. In 1 Corinthians 6, we read that know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost that dwells in us? And this is, he didn't purchase our body necessarily, but our body becomes something that is governed by the Spirit, and it becomes a temple of the Holy Ghost. So he's the one that purifies us and makes a people of his own possession. Now, I don't remember just where it is, but I think it's in Deuteronomy that Israel is called a peculiar people also. Now, you can look that up and correct me on that. I'm not positive about the address on that. But, and this makes us, notice the next step of this, being his, we are zealous of good works, full of zeal of good works. In Ephesians 1, I believe it's 19, it says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Now, there's no doubt about it, God wants some good works out of us. But you know what? I'm not able to give him any good works because I'm weak in the flesh. So I learned the grace of God. I learned how to put the flesh down. I learned how to count the flesh, the old creation dead indeed unto sin. And now I can have a zeal for righteousness where I couldn't in myself. People wonder why they make out all kinds of effort trying to be good and they fail. And pretty soon a lot of them just give up and say, well, I can't keep myself, so I'm just going to quit. Well, when we learn the grace of God and how much he loves us, how much he loved us, Jesus came and paid our penalty in full in his own blood upon a cross. And this gives us a burning desire right deep down, deep in our soul, to want to do what he wants, to live for him. Verse 15, these sayings, the word these sayings, speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no man despise thy youth. So these sayings we speak, these sayings we exhort, and these sayings we take authority. Now this tells us that this gospel is to everyone that will listen. The thought of speaking is to shout it out. The word exhort means to call people near. Or another thought along this is to invite them to your house. So we tell the gospel. We invite people to come near us so that we can explain the truth to them. And then we read, then we convince them of their need. And this is what we've been ordained to do. And we have the right, we have the authority to do it, don't we? In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, Paul told Timothy, he said, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. Rebuke. Be instant in season, now sin, rebuke. Well, let me look over here. Yeah, I know I can quote it. 2 Timothy 4, 2. Exhort with long, long, long suffering and doctrine. So we speak these things out. We tell others. We invite people to our homes so that we can tell them the wonderful grace of God and how good the Lord is to us.